Thank you, Kevin. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. I just want to begin with one verse, maybe two. Let me see here. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. He says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And then he describes the liberty, and he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, the message that Paul has been dealing with here is the difference between the old covenant law and the new covenant of grace. And when he spoke there about the letter, he talked about the letter engraven, written and engraven in stones. It includes the old covenant moral law, the Ten Commandments. That was what was engraven on stones. And it includes the ceremonial law that Moses wrote. And he's saying that the new covenant, the ministry of the gospel of Christ, where Christ is preached, His person, His works, and it's a spiritual ministry. The Spirit is ministered to us, creating us anew. And he says here, "And the Lord is that Spirit. He is the life of that new man. And He is the understanding of that new man. He is everything that necessary to give us liberty." That's what he's declaring here. And so he's saying here that we have liberty. Those that are called by God, by Christ, have liberty. And I want to look now what the liberty is. And as I looked at this more and more, I began to really rejoice in the context here of what Paul has been saying. The liberty that Christ gives us is truly liberty from everything that kept us from Him and from God, the Father. It's liberty to truly worship Him in spirit and in truth through the gospel and to be grown by Him by that same means. This is the liberty He's given us. And it's a wonderful liberty. It's a freedom like no other. Now, first of all, He gives His people liberty of revelation. Liberty of revelation. You know, the Word has to be revealed to us. And the Word of God, from the beginning, has been God revealing how He saves sinners. Little by little. Here a little, there a little. God's revelation. But through this new covenant, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, gives us a liberty of revelation. A liberty of revelation. Now, in the context, Paul has been speaking about the contrast between the veiled old covenant. He used that. Remember, Moses came down out of the mountain from receiving the law, and his face was shining with the glory of God, so he had to put a veil on his face. But then when he would go back and speak with God, he'd take the veil off. And Paul used that veil. He used that veil to illustrate and to speak about the old covenant as well as the dishonesty of natural legal preachers, men who look religious outwardly but are not inwardly. He used that veil to describe them. And he contrasted that with the openness and honesty of the gospel minister in this gospel age that's speaking by Christ. Look at back at verse 12. He says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." He said, Christ is going to make us prosper and succeed in anywhere we preach the gospel. And he said, our sufficiency is of God. It has nothing to do with us. It's all of God. He said, Christ makes his people his epistle writing on their hearts. He said, he's made us able ministers of the gospel of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The Spirit kills, but the ministry of the Spirit gives life. And he went through and he showed those contrasts. It's the ministry of the Spirit as contrasted with the ministry of death. The ministry of life contrasted with the ministry of death, which the law was. It's the ministry of righteousness. God, Christ is ministering righteousness to his people versus the ministry of condemnation. And he says, this is what great ministry we've been given. And we see Christ is doing it all through this ministry. And he says, seeing as we have such a hope, such a great expectation, a confident expectation of what the Lord's doing, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, Paul is using that veil to picture that old covenant dispensation. The old covenant law was full of shadows and types and prophecy, but it was not just thrown open and revealed that Christ is all. It wasn't. It was a little bit in shadow and type in the lambs and in the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the high priest. There was pictures and types and all that. It gave a partial revelation, but it didn't give a full revelation. It didn't give a full revelation. And then Paul uses that veil to describe the men of his day in the Jewish synagogue. He's talking about lost men. He's talking about men who are lost, who don't have the Spirit of God working in their heart. And he said this. These are men who stood up or sat down. I forget. I think they sat to read the law. But they read the law of Moses in the synagogue. And he says here in verse 14, their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. I read that in imitation of Moses. You know, Moses came down, he had the law, and he wrote the first five books of the Bible. And Moses came down, and when he came down, he had the law, and he put a veil over his face. Well, in Paul's day, in imitation of Moses, just to imitate Moses, just a religious, natural, carnal religion is always looking for something to make it a little more appealing to the natural eye. And they literally would put a veil on when they read the law in the synagogue. They put a veil on just to imitate Moses. It was just a superstitious ritual, a vain tradition, just wearing a veil. He said, until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. That was literally what they were doing. But Paul says that outward veil is symbolic of a worse problem. It's something that's going on inside. He said there, verse 14, their minds are blinded. In verse 15, he says, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. The veil is upon their hearts. It's there by hardness of heart. It's there by prejudice. It's there by pride. Men have pride of their form of religion, thinking it's better than somebody else's form of religion because of the outward things they do, you know, and what they wear and all that. God's religion has nothing to do with what you wear. It has nothing to do with outward. It's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. But this is the problem of all men. The veil is on the heart. The natural man, no matter how religious, the veil is on the heart. But Paul says the ministry of the Spirit is opposite to that. You see, that he's talking about a not having liberty of revelation with that old covenant and being under the law and under the letter of the law and the wrath of the law and being dead in sin. You don't have a liberty of revelation. But those called in this new spirit have a liberty of revelation. They've been given a revelation. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Well, how is it going to be turned then? Now, the Lord is that Spirit. He'd been talking up there about the ministry of the little s Spirit. about how he puts a new spirit in you, a new heart in you. And he says here now, the Lord is that Spirit, capital S Spirit. The Lord is the life of that new man. He is the heartbeat and the breath of that new man. And he says, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, when the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the heart of a man, there's liberty. There's liberty. Watch what he's talking about here. They saw very dimly, the veil was on their heart, verse 18, but we all, where the Spirit of the Lord is, we all, with open face, no veil, open face, full revelation, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord removes the veil on the heart. He takes it off. He gives a liberty of revelation so that it's not a veiled revelation anymore. Now, I'll grant you, we, as Paul said, we see through a glass darkly right now in comparison to how we will see one day when Christ brings us home. But we still have a much more open revelation than you would ever get looking at the old covenant without this Spirit of the Lord within you. The Spirit of the Lord gives a liberty, brethren, a liberty of revelation to behold Him. And notice this, the ministry of the old covenant, when God gave that, He only allowed Moses to come up to the mountain. Moses was the only one that could come up to the mountain. Moses came up to the mountain and talked to God face to face, open face. But he was the only one. He was the only one. And when he gave the law, he was the only one. But the Spirit of the Lord doesn't just give this liberty of revelation to one person, to one eminent elect child or something like that. It doesn't operate that way. The Lord doesn't operate that way. He gives it to all those he redeemed. All kinds of sinners, in all kinds of states that he finds them in all kinds of circumstances, in all kinds of problems, and different levels in society, and he gives a revelation to all those he redeemed. He says there, but we all. Moses was the only one that went up in the mountain. But this liberty of revelation is for all God's people, all his elect. Natural religion, carnal religion, likes to have their big eyes and their little U's. They like to have clergy and laity. You know, there's got to be a difference. We're getting a little special revelation than what you're getting. You know, really and truly, men would like to just be out and out, say they're just priests, because that's the way they act anyway. They really would like to do that if they could get away with it. And that's natural religion. Christ sets us free from that bondage, brethren. He sets us free. He gives His revelation not just to a select few, to all these people who He's bought with His blood. All kinds of people with all kinds of sins and difficulties. We all have a liberty of revelation given to us to behold Christ. And those who are weak, those who are low, those who are ignorant, those who are... It doesn't matter where He finds them. Wherever they are, He shines forth His light and He gives them revelation. We all behold. And this was prophesied. Go back to Isaiah 25 and look at verse 7. This is what the Lord said He'd do, speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah 25, 7. This is, He's talking about what He's going to do in His church where His gospel is preached. That's the mountain. And he said there, verse 6, "In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." In our text, that feast is called a glass. It's the gospel. We see in a glass. We see the glory of the Lord in a glass, in the gospel. And what does he do? Look, verse 7. "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations." What does that mean? It means all kinds and all shapes and distresses, all kinds of problems his people are in, the people he redeemed. But he's going to reveal himself and do away with that covering cast over all his people. And wherever his people are in all the nations, scattered about in all the nations, he's going to give them a revelation. Bring them under this gospel and cast that covering off of them. Look over at Joel with me. Joel chapter 2. He gave this revelation. He prophesied this revelation. Listen to this. Joel 2:28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, is he talking about all people without exception? This happened on the day of Pentecost. He's talking about all his chosen, redeemed people. And look, and your sons, and just your sons are going to prophesy. No, your sons and your daughters. You see, the point of this is not that he's going to start calling women to preach and to prophesy. The point of it is he's going to pour out his spirit and give a revelation of him to all kinds of people, all different kinds of his people. Look, he says, your sons and your daughters, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, old and young. Also, upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, will I pour out my spirit? Even the poor, even those that nobody even recognized, the handmaids and the servants, I'm going to give them a full revelation. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, that is, whatever rank in society, whatever sinful condition they're in, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The Lord is going to pour out His Spirit, and when He does, it's going to be on all kinds of folks, and they're going to call on the Lord then, by His Spirit. And whosoever they are, they'll be delivered. You see that? A full liberty of revelation He gives us, that men didn't have before, like this. Now go back to our text. Here's the second thing. We see here, secondly, Christ gives liberty from a veiled, dishonest preaching. Liberty from a veiled, dishonest ministry, from being dishonest in preaching. He gives liberty from that, and He sets us free to declare and hear the gospel of Christ openly and honestly. He said there in 2 Corinthians 3:18, He says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that is, in the gospel, in the preaching of the word, the glory of the Lord. Now, if we're going to all behold, and we're going to behold openly and have a full revelation disclosed unto us, revealed unto us through the preaching of the gospel, that means the preaching of the gospel is not going to be veiled. It's going to have to be open. It's going to have to be in truth, according to God's word. And to do that, he's going to have to call men and make them ministers, isn't he? And that's what Paul said. He made us able ministers of the new covenant. Now, legal religion, and I mean that's everybody that's... If you hear a man preaching law and saying you got to do this, and they always bring you back, you have to do something to be saved. You have to do something to be saved. That's legal preaching. And that's not what the full revelation reveals. That's not the preaching, the full liberty of preaching that Christ gives his ministers to preach honestly and truthfully. They won't declare that the believer is not under the law, but under grace. They might say that statement, but they're going to hedge it. They always hedge it. Now that doesn't mean, you know, that you're not under the law. That's what they'll tell you. Or they won't declare Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. If they do, they'll hedge it. They'll say, that's just talking about righteousness. That's not talking about holiness. That's talking about everything. Everything. Christ is the end of the law. He's the purpose of it. They won't declare Christ will not remember, God will not remember our sin anymore, past, present, or future. He will not charge his child with sin and punish his child for sin because Christ bore that on the cross. He will not do it. They say things like, you can't preach that because men will just run wild in rebellion if you preach that. And they hide these things, and they don't preach these things openly and honestly. They won't just flat out say salvation is of the Lord from the very beginning to the very end and every step in between. And all you do is sin and be saved. That's it. That's it. They won't declare that. They're going to put a work in your hand somehow and preach man's works. And it's a bondage. That's bondage, brethren. You think about a bondage it would be to not be able to declare Christ plainly, freely, and truthfully according to God's Word. That's bondage. That's bondage. Christ sets His people free to declare the truth boldly and plainly. He gives us liberty to declare the truth boldly and plainly. Look at verse 12. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, Paul said. We don't veil anything. But he said Moses veiled his face so the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is now abolished. Verse 14 says, which veil is done away in Christ. You see, that veil upon the heart's only removed by Christ. It's only removed by hearing about what Christ has done and about what Christ, who Christ is and what He's accomplished. That's the only way the veil's removed. By the Spirit of the Lord. That's the only way it's removed. We want to preach Christ. We want to tell sinners. We want them to see that the law and the prophets and the Psalms and everything God ever wrote in this book was concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It had its end to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to show that He's the fulfillment of every type and every shadow. He's the fulfillment of the righteousness of the moral law, of the Ten Commandments. He's the fulfillment of every psalm is Christ speaking to the Father. Using David and scenarios David went through to illustrate it. But it's all concerning Christ. We want sinners to hear that. I want sinners to know that. Because that veil that's on the heart's going to be done away when Christ comes and the Spirit of the Lord enters in and teaches them that He's the end. He's the end purpose. He's the end fulfillment. He's the end to which His people are brought so that we cast ourselves into His arms and know that He's done it all. And we want them to hear that. We don't want to veil that. We don't want to hedge that about and not preach it. We want to preach it. He's given us liberty to do that. He's given us liberty to preach it. And liberty from deceitfulness. So we don't have to use any craftiness, any deceitfulness. Look at now he says all this. The chapters were put in there by the translators. He's still talking about the same thing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. We're not preaching man's works, but we're preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. He is our message. Ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. How did Paul come to know this? Paul wasn't, he didn't have that liberty at one time. Paul was in bondage at one time, and Paul would not have dared said what he just said. No, sir. How did he come to have this liberty? Look here, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, they shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's exactly the same thing he said right up there in verse 18. We all with open face beholding the glory of the Lord in a glass in the gospel. That's what he said up there. That's how he came to this, have this liberty right here. And so, like I said before, when you come to have this liberty this way, you're going to preach Him because you want others to have that liberty. And you quit using craftiness because, as he says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. You know what is a great liberty? Is to be able to take this book and just, I can go through it. I can just take an epistle and just go right through it and preach it verse by verse and not have to jump over any verses or skip over any verses or skip over any books. If you're preaching, trying to craft the word so as not to offend sinners, you're going to have to take out Romans 9. You're going to have to take out Romans 8. You're going to have to take out Romans 3. You better just take out all of Romans. And probably take out Galatians. And probably take out Hebrews. I don't really know if there's anything you could preach if you don't want to offend sinners, if you preach it in according to this word. But liberty is being able to pick it up and preach just what it says. Just what it says. Because that's how God's going to free sinners. That's how He's going to free them. Showing them Christ. Now, thirdly, this liberty also includes liberty from the law and from works, so that we have the freedom to be grown in grace by Christ Himself through the gospel. This is liberty from the law and from our own works, so that we can be free to be grown in grace by the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. That takes God giving you that liberty and freeing you to be able to do that. It really does. Now look, verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord." Now the Spirit of the Lord made us behold as in a glass. The Spirit of the Lord made us behold not in the law, not in preaching of what you ought to be doing and your moral, how you ought to go out and live this week in a moral way like most people are hearing today. Or a message on how you know, something that appeals to the flesh and your moralisms, you know. He didn't reveal it that. He revealed it in the gospel of Christ. In the gospel of Christ, not with the natural eye, but with the eye of spiritual understanding. Not with the natural eye, but with the eye of faith that He gave. This is what He did. This is that glory that excelleth. It glory that excels that old carnal ministry of the letter. He said that had glory because it was given to kill you. It was given to minister condemnation and death to you and show you you can't save yourself. But this glory excels that glory. And he says here, the Spirit of the Lord made us behold in the gospel, not the glory of Moses, not the glory of our works, but the glory of God. He said in verse 6, God commanded the light, and we're in chapter 4, verse 6, when God commanded that light to shine out of darkness and He shined in our hearts, He gave the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, to most ministries, so-called, Christ is kind of just a side note. People seem like they get tired of hearing about Christ after a while. But when the Lord in the Spirit has made you behold Christ and look in Christ's face, you behold in Christ the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Can you exhaust learning about the Godhead? Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. God's invisible. He's a spirit. But you see Him in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we see Him. And when we made to behold Him, we behold the wisdom of God. We behold the power of God. We behold the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. How good do I have to be? Look at Christ. Christ walked this earth with He came from the womb, conceived in the womb with no sin. That's how good you got to be. And He came forth perfect, without sin. And everything He ever thought and did was loving God and his neighbor as himself perfectly. Everything he ever did. That shows you something about who God is and what God requires. And when he makes you behold him, he makes you behold in all those miracles he worked and everything that he did doing good and how long-suffering he was and all of those things. He makes you now to see in all those things greater miracles. The fact that he was long-suffering to me. The fact that he was good to me. The fact that he exercised that wisdom to me. The fact that he imputed that righteousness of his to me. And that he entered my heart by the Spirit and purified it and sanctified it. Because he is my sanctification and made me see he's my sanctification. He made you behold him. He said, I'll pour out on the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. That's what we're talking about here. The Spirit of the Lord giving us this liberty to behold Christ. And he said, when I do that, they're going to behold me. They're going to look at me. And they're going to mourn for me because they pierced me. And when he makes you behold Christ, he makes you quit arguing against God and quit trying to defend yourself. And he makes you see, I'm the reason Christ was on that cross. I'm the reason he was forsaken. I'm the reason he called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was buried the justice I deserved on that cross. And he makes you start mourning for him like a man would mourn for his only son. That's because you behold Christ and you see Christ. And as we beheld Christ, that's when the Lord God made Christ unto us wisdom. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And for the first time ever, we stopped glorying in ourselves and we started glorying in him. We started praising him. We started worshiping him. You remember whenever he did this work for Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul went to Ananias to send him over there to preach to him, and he said, Ananias said, I'm scared to go over there. I've heard about this man. He's got letters. He's trying to kill the brethren. And the Lord said, behold, he prayeth. Paul had never done that. Ever. He'd been in the synagogue a lot. He'd been seen by men a lot in the street corners praying, going, saying prayers, but he had never prayed. For the first time, he quit glorying in himself and he started praising God. He started calling on God's name. And God says to us when he makes us behold him, you got all this baggage, you got all these things that you've been taught all these years that's important. And you think it's important. And it's just a natural thing. Everybody you talk to tells you, you got to do this, you got to do that. And they'll defend that to the death. And they will. They're going to do that if God don't intervene. But Christ, God narrows it all down and makes you behold Christ face to face and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And he shuts everything else out so that Christ is the only one you can have your focus on. He's the only one you can pay attention to. And he says to you then, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You mean there's nothing else that God would have me to work? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the thing. That's why we got to have this liberty, this liberty given to us by the Spirit of the Lord. It's because we can do anything we're asked to do, and we will do anything we're asked to do except nothing. Just don't tell me I can't do something to save myself. Because when you say that, you take all the glory away from me and you give it all to God. See, that's what faith is. Faith is taking all the glory out of our hands and putting it all in God's hands. Saying, I need him to save me. I need him to do everything. And God said, that's the work of God. He called it a work because it's no work at all. And he's those men that are saying, what must we do that we might work the works of God? You want to work the work of God? Stop working and believe on Christ. That's it. And he makes you to see them when you cast your care on him. He makes you to see just as Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, just as he is the complete fullness of the Godhead in a body, you are all fullness complete in Christ. Just as fully as Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in the body, you are complete. Just that complete in him. I'll tell you something. When that happens, that's when you he said he changed us into the same image of Christ. When we beheld, he changed us into the same image. To the same image. He put on us the new man. Scripture says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. After God. Is God righteous and holy? He says this new man is created after God, righteous and holy. We couldn't do that. Christ could. And Christ does. The new man, he puts on you the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. After the image of him that created that new man. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. You know, when he does this work in the heart and he makes you a new creation, old things are passed away and all things become new. It doesn't matter if now we don't, if we're Jew, we're not saying, well, I'm a Jew, so I'm better than a Gentile. If we're Gentile, we're not saying, well, I'm a Gentile, I'm better than a Jew. We're not saying, well, I'm a free man, I'm better than a bondman. We're not saying, well, I'm the Lord's bondman, so I'm better than a freeman. We're not saying that anything about us anymore made any of the difference. And that's what we're doing when we talk about ladies north and south, is exalting ourselves at the expense of somebody else. We don't judge after the flesh anymore. Christ has taught us that in that he died for all his people. And then in that he died, all his people, the old body of sin, that body of death, that thing that we used to try to use to differentiate ourselves from another, is killed and dead. And now we're alive unto God, so that we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him that gave himself for us. And so he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. That old way of thinking is gone. And everything's become new now. We're walking after him. We're judging after the Spirit now. All that matters is Christ made you new or not? Isn't that what he said? He said, circumcision doesn't avail anything nor uncircumcision. None of that matters. But a new creation. Being made new by Christ. That's what matters. See, this is in that new man. And he made him to have preeminence in our heart. You remember the Lord said, whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son for this reason, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He makes him the firstborn in our hearts. And it's not like, Darby Entos might all regard AJ as the firstborn and honor him and give him preeminence when he walks in the door. I kind of doubt it. But when he makes Christ have preeminence in your heart, that's how you regard him. This is the firstborn son we're talking about. This is the preeminent one we're talking about. And we bow to him. We bow to him. Because he's done it all. And he changed us from that old glory, that old covenant law, that old glory, that he said it had glory. He changed us from that old glory to this glory that excelleth the new covenant of grace. I was a little disappointed Dr. Gill said it didn't mean that, because that's the context. That's exactly what Paul was just talking about. He said that old covenant had glory, but it don't have glory like this this covenant has glory. This is the glory that excelleth. And then he says, and when we beheld Christ, he changes from glory to glory. He changes from that old glory to this glory. This glory that excels over everything. And if it does mean that he continues to grow us from glory to glory, from one degree of grace and knowledge to another, which he does do that. I'm just not sure that's what it's teaching right there. But I know how he does that. He doesn't grow us by sending us back to the law. He grows us the same way he started this work right here. The Spirit of the Lord began this work. And the Spirit of the Lord continues this work. This work was done through not beholding Moses in the law, but making us behold Christ in the gospel. It was done by through the preaching of the word. It was done through the gospel. And he continues to do it that way. If beholding Christ's person in his work and being given this liberty, we got all this liberty from just beholding Christ in the Spirit of the Lord giving us this liberty, wouldn't we grow in that same, in his grace and knowledge the same way? By constantly beholding Christ's person in Christ's work? Why on earth would we ever stand here and preach about our works then? That's why we just preach his work. He'll grow you. He'll teach you. He'll apply it to you. He'll make you understand what to do with it. I'm certain he will. Far better than I could ever do it. And he'll grow you. And he'll use providence too. He'll make you fall on your face. He'll spank your bottom using providence. Just like a father does his child. And correct us and send us right on our way and make us learn from it, make us grow from it. And bring us back to hear the gospel again. And he keeps doing that. And by the Spirit of the Lord, through the hearing of this gospel now, I was given liberty from sin's guilt, from sin's penalty, liberty from sin's dominion, in that he enabled me to believe on him now, liberty from the fear of death. And having begun that way, by the same Spirit of the Lord, in this same glass, hearing this gospel of Christ's person and works, beholding this same glory of the Lord, he says we're going to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's just as plain as day, isn't it? It don't change. It don't go back to Moses. It just keeps on this way. Hearing his work, his person and his work. And I discovered something else then when I heard that. It gave me liberty. Something else it gave me liberty from. It gave me liberty from this thing of going back to the law and to my works and to my flesh for this purpose that men somehow have come up with, that that's going to make me grow more holy and more perfect to be accepted of God. If I did that, I would have something to glory in. But he does that. He makes you fit to be accepted the day he does this work. But he keeps growing you like a baby grows. Everything that's alive grows. And he grows you in that state. But he does it through this word, through this gospel. I want you to turn over with me. I want to show you something. A couple of passages and I'm going to be done here. Let's read this right here. Let's go to Romans 8 first. I want to show you this first. Romans 8. It's so clear, you know, and you've read these scriptures 1,000 times, and then you look at them in light of what we're saying today, and it's like, well, there it is. Why didn't I see that all along? Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, who are they who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? That's what we're talking about. That's what he said we'll keep doing. Look here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see that? He's given me liberty. That's what freedom is. He's given me liberty from that law of sin and death. Look at this. Look at he says Christ came. The law was weak through our flesh, and God sent in his own Son the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Watch this. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You could say fulfilled for and imputed to. Who? Us who walk not after the flesh,
but after the Spirit. You see that? This is a spiritual thing. This is the ministry of the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit of the Lord. This is the done through the gospel of Christ. This is changing us from that old glory of that old law to this new glory. And this is how He keeps doing it. All the way to the end. Go with me now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage in any shape or form. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised," and you put anything in the blank there, "anything you must do, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." You're fallen from grace. "For we through the Spirit," now watch this, is this not a definition of what we just heard Paul declare in 2 Corinthians 3? "We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We walk by Spirit. We hear the gospel. We're taught of Him in the heart. We look to Christ. We behold Christ. And that's how we're strengthened and grown and kept and everything. Taught. He said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." He said, "You ran well. Who entered you that you should not obey the truth?" This persuasion didn't come of Him that called you. This didn't come through the gospel. It didn't come from Christ, the Spirit of the Lord. A little leaven, just a little bit of works, leavens the whole lump, makes it all works. "I have confidence in you through the Lord." Paul says, seeing we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. He said, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded." What's he mean by that? None otherwise minded but Christ. "And why have your mind set on anything but Christ? But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. But don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Don't use your liberty now to go back to the law and start trying to whip and bind and bite and devour your brethren. But by love, serve one another. Not by the law, by love. You know, men, today's Mother's Day. And you love your mother. Do you have to have a law to make you love her? You just love her, don't you? You don't have to have some rules and regulations telling you how to do it and how you're doing it wrong or how you're doing it right. You just love her. You just love her. And your wife, mother, your children, you just love her. I'd hate to know Melinda had come in and go to a set of rules on the wall and look at a set of rules on the wall and say, "Now let me see, what does the state of New Jersey say I'm going to have to do here to love you?" What kind of love is that? We see Christ and we're motivated by Christ. We're moved by Christ. We're taught by Christ. We see how to love. We see everything we need to know looking to Christ, don't we? He laid down His life for us and He taught us to give ourselves for one another and love one another just like He loved us. That's simple enough, isn't it? Consider your brethren better than yourself. Love your brethren. Put them on a pedestal. You take the lowest spot. That's what Christ did for us. Everything you want to learn, you can learn looking to Christ. That's liberty. That's liberty. That's living unto God. That's liberty. Now let's observe the Lord's table. I pray that, like Paul prayed there, you know, he said the only way that these men that are blinded, the only way they're going to have that veil taken off, he said in chapter 4, is if God shines that light of the gospel of the glory of God. That tells you this gospel is everything. Declaring Christ. Precious, precious liberty. All right, brother.